But I like to watch on Sunday afternoons Meet the Press. So if some of you know, it's the NBC's political talk show thing. People stand around, sit around, and talk about politics. Sometimes they yell over each other and all that. But I love it because I love politics, even local politics. There's some in our family that do not like that because it's conflict. And conflict is not good. But really, in a lot of ways, politics is really about people and power. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And it really gets muddy when you talk about how do people of faith or Christ followers interact with politics. Because if you take your faith seriously, then you mix that with politics, it gets really muddy. And especially now in our current political climate where it's all conflict, it's all war. And some of you have lived through times worse than this. I was trying to run back there and see when Mount Air started. The story of Mount Air kind of started in 1910. So if you think about the lifespan of Mount Air and the sermons that have been given from this pulpit or the one down the street, this church has endured a lot of interesting political times. From the Great Depression through kind of World War II, Nazism, JFK being shot. I can just imagine over the last 110 years, there have been some interesting political climates that this church has kind of went through. But this one is interesting too, just because it's a lot of just screaming. It's a lot of black and white, either or. Trying to find common ground is really hard. And in my little city or town or neighborhood of Edgewater, even that little less than 1 mile area, it's really hard to get common ground, to get people to just talk to each other. And it's because it's just so divisive politically these days. And so as Christians right now, or even in the past, if the candidate we like is in power, the risk is we see that person as the perfect leader that's going to bring about the change that we want. That leader that we like is going to be the bringer of peace and prosperity. But if we're on the other side where our leader is not in power, then that person is the essence of evil incarnate. It's going to bring about destruction and the apocalypse. It's an either or environment. So how do we as Christians interact in a political system? Who do we look to for leadership and hope? And don't worry, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I know that that's crazy. So let's jump to 2 Samuel 5, 1 to 5. Jump into a time that was very political. And so this is what the writer of Samuel says. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' Then all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron. The king made a covenant with him at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king of Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So this is one of those passages that Reuben gave me, and I was like, where in the world do I go with this? It's kind of a Wikipedia of David's rule, really condensed. Doesn't give you necessarily much to go off of. So I stewed and prayed over it over the last couple of weeks to try and figure out, where do you go with this? Because some of you that have grown up in church know the David story really well. You've probably heard multiple sermons about it. So we'll see if I'm right or wrong in my interpretation of this. But I tried to pull out something that I hope speaks to us in this day and time. So a little bit of setup. If you can turn quickly, if not, I'll read it to you here, to 1 Samuel 8, 4-9. So I want to give you a little context on Israel and king. So 1 Samuel 8:4-9, this is a little context that sets up what is happening here with the Israelites and David being chosen as their king. So in verse 4, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." So setting this up, this is few years prior, the Israelites are coming to Samuel, who was kind of their prophet and priest. They came to Samuel and said, "You're old," which, by the way, is never something good to say to somebody. They say, "You're old, you're not going to lead us. Your kids have kind of fallen away from the faith. We want a king because all these other nations around us have a king." And so this is kind of the setup to David becoming king, is that Israel and the Israelites chose to put their hope in a king instead of God. And Saul was their first king, but he ultimately failed the people. So a young shepherd kind of rose up with a wicked slingshot, and he was anointed as king even as a young boy. And for some of you that know, David is kind of the epitome in Israel of the perfect leader, the great king. He was the one that was going to be the savior. He was the one that was going to rule perfectly. But the interesting thing is that Israel or David didn't necessarily turn out to be that way. So when you look back to our passage this morning in 2 Samuel, there's three reasons that the Israelites came to David and said, "We want to choose you as king." So the first one is that they came to him and said, "David, you're our flesh and blood." David was an Israelite. The second thing was David was also a successful military leader. This is where it got awkward with Saul as the king, David as the younger leader, led them into battle, and there was this rub because Saul was the true king of Israel, but David had been anointed, and David was leading him into battle and was successful. So you had this leadership challenge that was going on. So that was the second reason David was a successful military leader. Then the third thing was that David was chosen by God, and the people knew that. So David was chosen, he was anointed, "You're going to be king, but it's going to happen in the future." So in this passage in 2 Samuel 5, they finally realize, okay, Saul is gone, he's dead. David, you are now going to be king. And so the interesting thing, if you look at David, we could pick out many different things from David's reign, but the interesting thing is that David had some good times and some bad times, like a lot of our political leaders. You can kind of pick and choose the incidents. But with David, the kingdom of Israel exploded and expanded, both in power and in geography. So they took Jerusalem. Jerusalem became the capital of Israel. So you have an expansion of that kingdom. Then we also know David in his later years had an affair with Bathsheba, and it kind of crumbled a little bit there. The interesting thing, though, is if you look at it, David is kind of the pinnacle of Israel's success, but after that, Israel goes downhill. So the kingdom divides and crumbles into Israel and Judah. His sons and his grandsons fall away from God. And in a lot of ways, there are good aspects of David's legacy. But essentially, down the road, the king of Israel fails and falls. And the country of Israel fails and falls. So they get taken over by different kingdoms over the next few years before Jesus shows up on the scene. So we have kind of this snippet of the perfect leader for Israel, the perfect king and his kingdom. They're at the height of their success, but ultimately it fails. The king that the people of Israel want doesn't truly meet their needs in the end, and the nation and the kingdom of Israel falls. So how does this connect to us here in the United States in 2018? The interesting thing is, with many elements in the Old Testament, the story of David and Israel points to the ultimate king and kingdom. And I think this is where it connects to us. I think there's a danger theologically to equating Israel with the United States. And you'll hear this pop up a little bit, and I don't want to dive too deeply. That's not where I want to go. So I don't think theologically you can draw a correlation between the chosen people of Israel and the chosen people of the United States, even though some go there. I think where we need to go is Jesus being the true king that we can trust, and our citizenship in the true kingdom, which is Jesus's kingdom. And the interesting thing is that David understood this. So the perfect king of Israel understood that there was one true king and there was one true kingdom, and he was not it. So if you turn to Psalm 146, I want to read to you, and I'm going to take a guess that this might be David's words. Sometimes in the Psalms, we don't know if it was David or somebody else. But for the purpose of the sermon, we'll say it's David. So I want to read to you Psalm 146, because I think this is really telling to what our role is and who that perfect king is as Jesus. So this is what David says in Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free and gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, and he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. So I think this is the essence, or where we can find kind of a way forward for how we interact in our world. I don't want to say how we interact politically, but where our hope should lie. Because in a lot of ways, this is David, who the Israelites held up as the true king. This is that true king saying, I'm not the one. There's one greater who we should put our hope and trust in. And so we know from further on in the New Testament that Jesus is the one that brings this kingdom. Jesus is the one that is the true king. And so as we look at how does this interact with our lives practically, because I always want to know, there's good things to think about theologically. I want to know about what do I do then? How does this make a difference in our life? And so we know from the New Testament that we're called to join Jesus in bringing his kingdom to this world. But what does that kingdom look like? I think Psalm 146 is a great picture of what Jesus' kingdom might look like here on earth and what we can be involved in joining him. And these are things Mount Air already does. So in verse 7 it says, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. Who are the oppressed among us? Who are the hungry among us? And this is one thing where Mount Air and this church and you all are joining Jesus, bringing about his kingdom, helping the oppressed, helping the hungry, the food bank downstairs, the homeless around us. As this neighborhood becomes wealthier and wealthier, who do people want to chase out? It's the people that are homeless living along the creek down there. So as you interact, as you help the homeless, feed those who are hungry, you are bringing and joining Jesus' kingdom around us. And then secondly, another way, and this is the harder one, and this is where I think it's interesting to think about the sermons that have been preached here, the history of Mount Air. You've been through a lot of different political regimes, and people probably hated some. Those that were hated, other people liked, but yet Mount Air stands in this neighborhood. And so I think another application of this might be, where do we put our hope? In the midst of political candidates who might be the savior, political candidates that some might see as the essence of evil, are we putting our hope in Jesus and his kingdom? And so I'd encourage you now and in the future that don't let the news of today get us either too excited or too discouraged based on where you are on the political spectrum. Because this church has seen many a different era of political leaders. And I think we need to be reminded, and myself, that our true hope is not in a political leader. Our hope is in a leader who sacrificed himself, died for us, rose again with his power, and is bringing his kingdom into our neighborhoods and into our city. So I think that one application is to think about when you read the news, that if we are truly putting our hope in Jesus and our citizenship in his kingdom, that means we either don't get really excited that finally we have the leader we want, or we need to fight against the evil incarnate. We need to check ourselves, and myself included, in reminding ourselves that our true hope is in the true King Jesus in his kingdom. So this morning, as we move toward communion, if you would turn in your hymnals or look in the screen, we are going to sing a song of invitation at this point before we move to offering and communion.